So tonight we're going to consider verse 5 in our series of meditations on Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Table, oil, cup. Now, of course, I visit you from time to time, and some weeks pass between our visits and the opportunity to minister to you. And I don't wish to be repetitious, however. It would be perhaps helpful just to make a quick review of where we have gotten to in this great psalm. You may remember that we said that David writes this psalm perhaps toward the end of his life, and the full experience of God's hand upon him in his life. And as we've said, he basically provides us in musical terms a theme and variations. The theme, the grand tune he strikes, is verse 1, and verses 2 to 5 are the variations. Verse 6 is the grand finale and climax to the psalm. It's one way to look at it. And also we noted, again, we have to confess some of this is a little speculative, but it's worth a meditating upon. It seems to me quite likely that David is recounting the experience of a shepherd with his flock through the seasons of a year. And so we saw that it begins in the late spring, near home, where the shepherd beds down the flock in the safe and sure places of watering and pasturage that he has carefully prepared for them. And then we notice he takes them further afield as the spring progresses, verse 3, where they have to be wary of their footing, where they can go astray, where he needs to restore and lead. And then we mentioned at the end of the spring, early summer, the shepherd takes the flock up to the high ground, away from the growing heat and flies and nuisances of the lowlands, through the valley of the shadow of death, into the high ground. And we meditated the last time how that passage is both necessary and profitable, because the shepherd is present and the shepherd protects us. And now we come in verse 5 to the summertime. You know the Broadway musical, Porgy and Bess. You know the opening song, Summertime, and the living is easy. Well, as far as summertime can be a time of easy living, certainly verse 5 is filled with very good things that the flock are here to enjoy for the summer months. It is cooler in the high ground, and the shepherd has made preparation for their every need during that time of the year. And so we want to think quickly about this, the table that the Lord sets before his people, his flock, the sheep of his pasture and of his hand. Now, again, to refer to a little ditty out of Broadway, you may remember a song that goes, "Life is a cabaret, old chum, come to the cabaret." If you think life is a cabaret, you're either very young or very stupid or very drunk, because life is no cabaret. But life is a table. Where you sit, there you eat. And where you place yourself, there your life is shaped by its influences and resources and opportunities. And the Bible has many places that contrast one table with another. In the Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 9, King Solomon, as he opens the great preface to his banquet of wisdom in those first 10 chapters, he has many exhortations to his son and to others who read the book of Proverbs. And in chapter 9, he portrays two tables. He sketches a picture of Lady Wisdom, a forerunning forefigure of our Savior, bidding us come to a stately banquet, calling us to feast upon the truth of his word and spirit. And in contrast, Dame Folly, sitting on her doorstep, brazenly coaxing us to scarf down stale bread and stolen water. And that's the difference between living in Christ Jesus, in the means of grace among his people, and living in this world. However much people may portray it otherwise, when you come to it, you are either feasting on the bread of life, or you are breaking your teeth upon the gravel and crusts of earth. You are either in the Father's house, clad in your right mind with the Father's love, feasting on the fatted calf, or you're in the pigsty, hoping you could take some of their pods and quell your hunger. And this picture, this contrast, comes in other parts of Scripture. You will see the prophet Isaiah contrasting the great gospel feast for all nations that Messiah spreads in Isaiah 25, with a later terrifying vision in chapter 56 of a terrifying feed of birds and creatures and beasts upon the carrion of those slain in final judgment. The Apostle John in the Revelation has again such a similar contrast between the terrible Holocaust that falls upon the ungodly and the glorious wedding supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. So throughout the Scripture, this contrast of we are what we eat and where we seat, there we eat, go right through. This morning, as we shared the Lord's Supper in this church, we remember the words of the Apostle Paul. We didn't cite them, but they're there in 1 Corinthians 10. His solemn challenge to the Christian at Corinth and the Christians of every church: ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So now before us, we're here, David says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The summertime, the shepherd has to bring his equipment up with him to care for the sheep. He has to go ahead of them before he leads the flocks up to make sure the ground is ready for them. And there are three great provisions that the verse casts up before our eyes: the table, the oil, and the cup. I want you to think about the table as a furnished table, and then with the thoughts of oil and cup as a festive table. So first of all, a furnished table. The Good Shepherd, Christ Jesus, has shown us being prepared for the summertime table. And this is the high pasturage where his Father's flock would have led him. He would have gone up, carefully gone over the ground on the tablelands of the higher plateau. He would be very careful to pick off any obstacles, any beware of any dangers and hazards to keep the flock from. He would perhaps even lay in salt, blocks of salt or minerals for them to lick and supplement the grain, the grazing of the pasture. He would ensure that the water supply was open and clean. And he would also sometimes carry leather-clad trestles, which he would lay out fodder upon the sheep for if the ground were perhaps infested with pests. So there would always be a prepared place, a furnished place, for the flock on which to eat. And we, brothers and sisters in life, whether we think of our earthly providence, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed, whether we think of the table of the heart where Christ enters to sup with us, or the Lord's table spread in remembrance of us, or our future hope of the wedding supper of the Lamb, we know our Savior has a table laid out for us. A furnished table, a festive table. Well, as I said, it's first a furnished table. It's secured from any threat outward. Not only does the shepherd have to clear off the ground, prepare it, make sure he knows what good parts of the ground are ready for the sheep to graze in, he also has to clear any hazards of enemies. The sheep are to graze in the presence of their enemies. And so the shepherd must drive off the various predators that are often to be found abroad in the fields. So he may be looking for the ravens, or he may be looking for lions or bears. You remember how David, as a boy, had to fend off a lion and a bear. It's quite a young man. From his sheep. He had to make sure they were well clear. No such annoyance would disturb his flock when he got them up to pasture. And that is true certainly of the Lord's people as well. Our Savior has gone before us by his dreadful work of salvation and agony, through his sufferings in this world, through his cross work at Calvary, through his triumph over death and the resurrection, and his glorious ascension and triumph over Satan and the world, to make the way safe for us to go from grace to glory. We are going through a cleared pathway in life as God's people. And the Lord Jesus can assure us, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16. Verse 33. Again, the Apostle John says, we know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. The Savior knows that Satan may be walking about as a roaring lion, but we can resist him steadfast in the faith. And so, there is nothing to harm us on the passage, because the shepherd, the good shepherd Christ Jesus, has prepared our table. And we sing and we feast in the presence of our enemies. They're around. They're not gone. They're not banished forever, as they will be in glory. But they are at bay. And our Savior keeps them from us. And we may be satisfied to graze under his watchful care and protection. That is true in this life. It may even some degree be true in glory, because we know that the Lord's people, like Lazarus, who were brought to heaven, enjoyed the good things of God's mercies in the face of those who are tormented in hell. It's part of the torment of the godless, that they see the bliss of the righteous and know that they have forfeited it. And that is why we see the rich man lifting up his eyes in torment and seeing Lazarus afar off with Abram, seeing the good things God gave to him after his life of suffering on earth. So there is the prepared table, protected table from our enemies. And brothers and sisters, that is the way we ought to walk in this world. Believers should not be fearful. We said last time from verse 4, believers have no cause to yield to fear. The Apostle Paul told the Christians at Philippi, Philippians 1, in nothing afraid of your adversaries. Never afraid of them. Don't be worried what others may do to you. Remember the words of Paul in Hebrews 13, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. That's a volition. I resolve not to fear what man shall do unto me. Man will do much against us, but we have nothing to fear. And so we are to feed before our Savior in the life, in the presence of our enemies, looking to him, trusting in the table he has furnished for us. We often remember how much we need to enjoy the good things God gives us with contentment. Contentment with godliness is great gain, says the Bible. And brothers and sisters, there is much to this. The wise man Solomon tells us, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a feast of fatted ox and strife. We may not have the best of all things in this life, as the world counts them, but we may enjoy it fully. We may make the best of what God gives us. To enjoy the presence of God, the love of Christ in our hearts, is as precious a thing to make our lunch of sandwiches and soup a banquet. And you could stroll the longest buffet there is on any cruise ship. If you have not Christ, if you have not his love, it'll be nothing but empty vanity to you. So please, remember your table is furnished. The Good Shepherd has prepared the good things you need in life. He's won them for you under the grace of the gospel by his precious blood. He is going to protect you from all threats to you and harms to you, that you may quietly enjoy his blessing and follow him. And as you hear his voice and follow him, you cannot go wrong. So there is the furnished table. But also I want you to see it's a festive table. Thou anointest mine head with oil, my cup runneth over. Not only safety, but satisfaction for the flock. And we have that, he says, from the comfort of oil and the refreshment of the cup. Now, olive oil is at hand abundantly in Palestine. It is everywhere used for all manner of things. It's for everything from cooking to lighting lamps. And it is a very important part of a good shepherd's kit, because there are any number of needs in which oil supplies important comfort and protection. The summer months in the tablelands probably call for a lot of oil to be used on the heads of the sheep. For one thing, they go grazing, and sheep being the stupid creatures they are, they're likely to put their face into a bramble bush as much as into the grass. They get through cuts and bruises in their ways, and these need to be treated and sealed. And so healing oil is often applied by the shepherd to keep their faces clean and their heads free of lice and torments. There are any number of pests, even up in the tablelands, that can attack them. Perhaps swarms of warble flies, bot flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, that only can be warded off by oil over the sheep's skin and face and head particularly. Now, I don't know much about bot flies, deer flies, nose flies, but anyone who lives in Ontario knows what a black fly is. And you have only to imagine what can be the pest, what can torment and harry a sheep at pasture when those things start swarming. Well, the Lord assures us that there is a healing oil for his sheep in such times. There's also another practical use of the oil in the shepherd's life. Toward the end of the summer, the rutting season begins. The rams start to feel their power and their desires. And as you know, rams are territorial. They like to claim ewes for themselves. They don't like to share. And so they get into headbutting. And so a wise shepherd will oil his ram's heads very plentifully, so that when the two get into mischief and get into a scrap and go at each other, when they hit each other and butt heads, the oil is going to make their heads slide off each other. They're not going to connect with brutal force, damage, and death. So the oil has a wonderful way of lubricating them and keeping them from being a nuisance to each other, even when they get into a measure of conflict. And also, of course, in the Old Testament, not only with sheep, but with God's people. The oil of the olive oil had many important uses. It also was an important salve to the wounded of people. And you know how the Good Samaritan accosted the man left beaten and for dead in the roadway of Jericho, and how he poured in oil and wine. That was first aid. The wine was there to act as an antiseptic and cleanse the wound of infection. The oil was there to salve and emollify the wound and close it from further exposure to the air. And so that was there. Oil, of course, was important to the anointing of priests and prophets and kings to their high offices. And indeed, there was a particular form of anointing oil the Old Testament law ordained to be used upon the priests. It was never to be copied, never to be imitated in any way. So healing, holy, comforting oil was given in the Old Testament to make our faces shine with festal joy. Men and women used oil to freshen up. Remember when the Lord Jesus was taken into Simon the Pharisee's house in Luke 7, that Simon gave him a scant welcome. He basically gestured to a place among the guests and left the Savior, the Master, to seat himself as he might, as a stray guest. And the Lord Jesus, when he came finally gently to rebuke Simon, said, "You gave me no oil for my head." But the woman, the sinful, repentant woman who came to express her thankfulness for pardon, she anointed my feet with richest oil. So this was an important part of life. Well, of course, this oil is a sign, a symbol, a type in the Old Testament of the New Testament gift of God the Holy Spirit. Our Savior comes to give us the oil of gladness, the joy of the Spirit, and all the blessings of the indwelling Holy Spirit to make our time, our feeding, our working in this world filled with comfort and healing and hope. What does the Holy Spirit yield to believers? The fruit of the Spirit. The oil of gladness. It is a source of the unity of the brethren. You know Psalm 133. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It is like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard. One of the greatest works of the Holy Spirit is to foster the intense commitment of love and self-sacrificing devotion of believers in Christ for one another. Is the hallmark of the genuine disciple. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye love one another. And Paul so urges the church at Ephesus to walk in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. So all of these great blessings of the Holy Ghost are foretold in this wonderful figure of the comforting oil that anoints the head of the flock. And brothers and sisters, each of us needs that. I think it's Psalm, one of the Psalms, I'm not sure it's Psalm 91 or 92, but the psalmist exults that God gives me fresh oil. And every day we need afresh the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We need the unction of the Holy One to fill our hearts with his presence and joy, to strengthen us to walk in grace by his word, to give him praise and glory, that our faces may shine with his love. When you begin your day, I ask you this, do you ask God the Father, who gives good gifts to his children, do you ask him for the Holy Spirit? Isn't that the promise of the Lord Jesus in Luke 11? The Father will give you the Spirit to those who ask. You face a new day with its troubles, challenges, and and disappointments and problems, why don't you ask God our Father for supply of the Spirit of God, supply of the Spirit of Christ for the day, to equip you, to lead you, to strengthen you, to comfort you, to render ill harm, possible ills and harms easy to you to bear. This is important. So there's the oil, but there's also the cup. My cup runneth over. Now the shepherd would bring a cup with him, not only for his own drinking, but for the sheep too. People weren't too fussy about hygiene back then. And shepherds were known to be, were not a people that were often welcomed in town, in society. Because, frankly, they were shabby. They were dirty. They were so busy with the work and the soiling business of tending the flock that they were not terribly wholesome to be around. You know, shepherds had a lot of dirty, hard work and slog to do. And so it can't surprise us entirely if shepherds sometimes used their cup, their utensils, for the flock as much as for themselves. And here we have the remarkable use of the cup of the shepherd for the sheep. Perhaps sometimes the sheep have been prostrated by the heat of the summer. They need to be revived. So the shepherd goes to the spring or the stream or whatever source of water he has and fills up his cup to ply it into the sheep to give it a fresh reviving. And at times, the autumn starts coming on and they're bringing the sheep down from the heights, they encounter sleets, they can encounter rain. And the shepherd will mingle some wine in the water as a stimulant to warm up the sheep as it goes through this shivering affliction of the rain and the bad weather. A tonic, if you like. So the cup, of course, not only slakes the thirst, it also gives welcome to fellowship. When the Lord Jesus met with the 12 in the upper room. You remember before, at the beginning of the Passover service, at the first cup of the service, this is not part of the communion service, as that was a later cup. But at the beginning, it says he took the first cup that was usually drunk, and he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine till I drink new with you in the kingdom of my Father." So he was urging them to remember their bonds to each other till he returned and received them to his glory. And so the cup is a sign of the fellowship, the sharing of believers one with another. Sometimes at the Lord's table we lose sight of that because we have a tray of little glasses. But in the old practice of communion, including our Baptist forefathers, they had the primitive custom of sharing the one cup. And so that is the figure that comes from the New Testament to us. So we, as the sheep of Christ in his flock, we are also given a cup that runs over. What is that cup? Well, the Lord Jesus gave us a cup. He drank a cup for us at Calvary and at Gethsemane. He drained to the dregs the wrath of God that was to come upon his chosen people to save us. And that same cup he consecrated to be a cup of salvation, a cup of blessing, our portion as his people. And that's what we have at the Lord's table. His cup. With all the blessings of salvation that runs over with grace, pardon, peace, and life, he abundantly pardons. He gives us life more abundant that he gives us in token of our share, our portion with him in this world. And so, brothers and sisters, when we sing Psalm 23 or say it, we need to remember that our Lord has not only given us a protected presence at his table, a provision that is adequate more than to our needs. He has given us an abundant care in the oil of the Holy Spirit and an abundant cup running over of his grace, his saving work, bought by his precious blood. And we are brought into the house of wine. We sang at the close of the communion those lovely words of that hymn by Anne Cousins, drawn from the writings of Samuel Rutherford, the Covenanter. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He takes a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. And his banner over us is love. And that is, brothers and sisters, our portion. This is where the Christian lives, in communion with God and contentment in the world. A table furnished for us, protected and prepared. A festive table laden with good things for which we're prepared with oil and refreshed with the running over cup. And this is our portion as God's people. Isaiah 25 portrays the final feast of the Messiah as a feast of fat things, of wines on the lees well refined, a great festival of the sweet and of the fat. And it is so for our souls, brothers and sisters, that Christ gives us this wonderful, ample provision to enjoy in our lives. The Savior says, greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved, says the bridegroom to the bride in the Song of Solomon. And brothers and sisters, the summertime of this world is passing. Our summer in this season is now over. But we remain in the tablelands. We remain in the great and good pastures of the Lord Jesus to enjoy him. Let us continue with him. Let us accept his provision. Let us seek his presence. Let us trust ourselves to his protection, and let us know that we will never fail to be happy, never fail to be content, because he is ours, and we are the sheep of his pasture and the flock of his hand. The Lord is my shepherd. The table, the cup, the oil all say, I shall not want. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we have not a long sermon tonight, but we have had much. We have had great things packed into small, precious portions of thy word. We marvel at the comprehensive, compact nature of this precious psalm to us, that so much is put into so few words, that the whole span of the year of the shepherd's life, the whole span of our lives in this world, in every condition, need, and emergency, are found within its lines and met and tailored for our needs. And tonight, this wonderful passage assures us that we have the very best to enjoy as thy people. Grant us, Father in heaven, to trust thy Son and love him, and to find our happiness, our contentment in thy care and provision and protection, and never to become afraid of our adversaries, never to yield to terror at whatever is said or done to us, because the Lord Jesus is on our side. We are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. So bless us this night. Grant this portion of thy word may abide with us. It may be a sweet savor in our tongues. It may refresh and help us as we go on into the week. May it bring again to a fresh sense of what the Lord's table and the Savior of the Lord's table means to us. So bless this time around thy word. Bless thy children. Prepare to send them off with joy and with courage and hope. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.